We've been looking at John 21, and we're looking at the idea of being called. And one of the things we were looking at is a verse from, or some words from Oswald Chambers, who says, "The call of God is not just for a select few, but for everyone. Whether I hear God's call or not depends on the condition of my ears, and exactly what I hear depends on my spiritual attitude." So what we're doing is we are taking some time to think about what calling is about and how we live in light of that. And in the first session, we looked at a couple of things, and we did a little chance to help you remember that. So I don't know, we'll start off with it, because the idea of doing them is that it helps you to remember what is going on. So the first one was about call, and it goes, "I am called, you are called, we are all called by God." Can we do that? Let's get it into our minds. I am called,
you are called,
we are all called by God. Fantastic. And so that's what we were looking at. And looking at the calling of Peter, and in particular, but the other disciples and ourselves as we look at this passage. And the first thing that we were looking at is the fact that we are not called primarily to do something, but the first part of our call is simply to be loved and to enjoy the love of Jesus. You know, it's fascinating that this story, what happens first of all is that they have a meal together, they have breakfast together. And it's like what's going on here is that they're just enjoying that time with Jesus. And that's where we finished really that session, the encouragement for us to enjoy being with Jesus. And so the second part that we finish with is, I am loved, you are loved, we are all loved by Jesus.
I am loved, you are loved,
we are all loved by Jesus. That's great. Now, what I was hoping at this point is by the time we've done that, the screen will be working. But that appears not to be the case at the minute.
Is this a setting on the computer though?
Maybe.
Good. But it worked fine last time, and all we've done is take the wire out and put it in again. So, but that's the joy of this. Because what I wanted to show you is a clip of somebody called Guy Gomer. And it takes us back to 2006. Guy Gomer is a business studies graduate from the Republic of Congo. And he was turning up to the BBC Television Centre to have an interview, to be in their accounts department. And whilst he was there, somebody came up to him and said, "Are you Guy?" Yep. He said, "Yes, I am." He said, "Come with me." He went with them, and he was sat down in the BBC News 24 studio. And he thought this was some part of the interview process that was going on, and then was a little bit surprised when they turned to him for an interview. What he didn't realise at the time was that there was somebody else who was there to be interviewed called Guy Cuny. And Guy Cuny was in to talk about the Apple Computers case against Beatles record label of Apple Corps. And he suddenly found himself there being interviewed. And I was going to show you that clip, but it looks like it may not be happening. But what you see for him is that there's just this moment where the penny drops. That actually, he thought maybe this was just an unusual interview process, and they were testing him for something, but now he's suddenly on live television, and he's being asked to comment on the court case. And you see, there's almost like a little, his eyes grown wide, and then he's asked a question, and in fact, he does really well, and he manages to answer it, and he even makes predictions that what's going to happen is that people are going to be downloading more and more music, listening to it differently, and this is back in 2006, and of course, now that's what we do and we know more and more about. But clearly, there was somebody who felt he wasn't in the place he was expected to be, and although it's not come up on screen, I'm just going to follow some of this through of what we are talking about, because what we're talking about in this session is about we're called to belong and called to become. And those are important things. And I think, first of all, we're going to look about being called to belong. And I don't know about you, but I think that what he experienced in that particular moment is something all of us can experience at different times. That moment, do I really belong here? Do I belong? Well, I was thinking about this in my own life. One of the places that they come, it happens to me, is I get invited to a number of weddings when I take weddings for people. And I get invitations. I have to confess, I'm not particularly good with invitations. I look at them at the time, I respond to them, but there tends to be quite a delay between the invitation coming and the actual wedding. When it comes to the wedding, my mind is more on the service. And I'm not really thinking about the next part until it gets to going to the after party and the celebrations there. And I go, and I suddenly have this thought, I have been invited to the whole thing, haven't I? not just the evening section of it. So one of the first things I do when I get there, some places they have the table layout. And I go up there and I want to see. And it's not that I'm just interested in who I am sitting next to, although I am interested in that. But I just want to make sure I'm on the list. Because how embarrassing it would be to turn up to that part and realise that actually I've just forgotten, misremembered, and I'm not invited to that part. I've said, it's never happened yet. I guess it will make an interesting sermon illustration if it ever does. But it's that moment of the doubt. Do I belong here? And it happens at other times as well. I think we can find it in all kinds of situations. Sometimes I can be ready to speak, and I just say, do I really belong? Should I be doing this? You know, there are other people who could do it better than I can. And actually, you know, I know about what's going on in my life. Am I really the right person to do the talk? Do I belong? Do I belong? And we've talked about this story, and we've heard it read twice. And the reason we've heard it read twice is, and we will hear it again tomorrow, one of the things that I just want to encourage you with is to sometimes stick with a scripture. Stick with a scripture, read it more than once. You know, sometimes you can read something once on one day, and God speaks to you through it, and you think, right, that's great, I can move on to another passage now. But actually, sometimes we can stick with the same passage, and God reveals more to us as we stay with it. And sometimes when we read it from a different version, because sometimes just the odd word here or there can make something different stick out to us. Something we hadn't noticed before, and God blesses us through just staying with that. And that's what we're doing. That's why we're staying with the same passage over all the three sessions, and why we're going to read it in its entirety in each session. But here we have this moment where Peter, you know, must have been so excited, as all the disciples were, that Jesus had been raised from the dead. Jesus was back there amongst them. But there must have been a part of him as well thinking, actually, what does Jesus think of me now? You see, let me remind you of the story, or tell you the story for the first time. You know, Peter, he's had this moment where he has said, I will follow, you know, at the Passover meal. And Jesus said, I'm going to die. And he said, look, even if all of the others abandon you, I won't. I'll be there with you. I am willing to die with you if that's what it takes. And Jesus says, well, before the cock crows three times, you will deny me. You will deny me three times. And so Peter is there at this moment. And as they've gone fishing, and as they're out there, there's this kind of time of, when I see Jesus, what does he think of me? Do I still belong? Because I've let Jesus down. You know, when Jesus, when he was denying Jesus, when he's around this fire, in all the turmoil, and I spoke a little bit about the turmoil that must have been going on in their minds earlier on. He's in this turmoil, and warming himself by the fire, and a servant girl comes and says to him, well, aren't you one of his followers? And he says, no, I'm not. You're probably just worried in that moment, what's going to happen to me? Jesus has been arrested, would I be arrested? It's a natural reaction. And a little while later, he's asked again, are you one of the servants? Aren't you with him? No, I'm not. A third time. And he responds like this, I don't know what you were talking about. And Luke's gospel gives us a fascinating insight. We can turn over it and miss it if we're not carefully reading the gospel. Luke says, at that moment where he denies Jesus the third time, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Just imagine that for a second. You're here, you are. You said, I'll never deny you. I will follow you, even if it leads to death. Others might give up, but I won't. And just at that moment where what Jesus has said will happen happens, the Lord turns and looks at you. And we're told that Peter wept. Not surprisingly. It's all gone so wrong. It's not how it was meant to be. And now here is the resurrected Jesus. And maybe even as they're sitting around the breakfast, enjoying the fish and the bread that is there, was there a part of Peter just thinking, do I still belong? Or have I blown it completely? And actually in that moment, the thing that he really needed to know was that yes, he still belonged. And that's what happens in this passage, in this marvellous moment, when they finished eating and Jesus says to Simon Peter and comes with it to him and says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Before we go any further, and we'll look at that a little bit more in a moment, let me ask that question again. Do we have moments where we question, do I really belong? It can happen because sometimes we do things that we said, I will never do this. Others might. Others might fail in this way, but it's not going to happen to me. I'll never do it. And then, without really realising it, before we know it, we've discovered that the very thing we said we would never do, we've done. And we get that sense of shame. Thing we thought we would never do, we discover we do. You know, just imagine that on the screen behind me, I was going to put up the 10 worst things that I've ever done, the 10 things that I'm most ashamed about. I'll tell you what, I would be very glad that technology was not working at that particular moment. So I wouldn't want to be quite honest, I wouldn't want to stand here and share that with you. Because there are things in my life that I have no pride in whatsoever. There are things that I am completely ashamed of. And I suspect I'm not the only person here who would feel like that. I suspect most of us, if we examine ourselves completely and honestly, will look at stuff and say, I can't believe I did that. I never thought I would. And we have that sense. Shame can happen in two ways. One is it can be public. Sometimes people know the things that we have done. And that can be hard. You're hard facing people when we've done something that we are ashamed of. You know, for Peter, that's what it was like because the Lord looked straight at him when he had denied him. He was going to have to face Jesus where Jesus knew full well what he had done. But sometimes as well we can have that sense of shame where there's a fear that people might find out what we've done because they don't know right now, but what if they did? We can have that in church life. We can say, do I really belong if people knew the truth about me? If they knew everything about me, would I really belong? Would they want me? And we start telling ourselves, maybe, actually, no, they probably wouldn't. We start telling ourselves, no, I don't really belong. And maybe if people do know about what's happened, we kind of get to the point, and I see it with people sometimes, where they've got a sense of shame about something that has happened in their lives. And they feel like people are judging them. And occasionally they may be right. But very often I discover that actually they're judging themselves because they feel bad. They've got that sense of shame. And so they assume that's the way everyone else is going to be looking at them as well. Everyone's judging me. Do I belong? Do I fit in? See, we can come up with these questions at other times as well. Did you notice, right at the beginning of the reading, says this. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. What do you notice about that? The maths, for a second. It's not all of them. There are seven of them there. What about the other four? I mean, with Judas, we know he's already gone from the group. But what about the other four? How does it feel, how would you feel, if today Jesus had been on the beach having breakfast with people and we were having breakfast in here? Wouldn't you feel like you've missed out? I would. I mentioned it earlier on in the previous chapter at the end of it. You know, when Jesus appeared to the disciples in the locked room, one person was missing. Thomas wasn't there. And Thomas said to the others, look, I cannot believe unless I can actually touch his wounds. I'll never believe that it's really him. What about in that week, as 10 of them were talking about Jesus appearing to them, and Thomas was there, do I really belong? Do I fit in? Because what if I haven't experienced what other people have? Do I belong? And that can happen in church life as well. What if other people seem to be having a great time with Jesus? What if other people are really worshipping and they're having this spiritual experience and I'm not? Is it because I don't belong? What about if other people are hearing from God, and we've talked about how God speaks through the Bible, and actually I'm reading it and it just feels dry and I can't get anything from it. Do I belong? Do I fit in? You know, one of the greatest needs we have as human beings is to feel like we belong and we fit in. And it's one of the biggest doubts that we have. And so when we talk about we are called, one of the things that I want to say about this is we're called to love because Jesus loves us. It's something that we experience. And in being loved, the message comes that we belong. And again, as I said, you're part of the reason why I'm getting us to say things and say them out loud together in this kind of chant, which you might like the rhythm of or you might not. It's not really the point. The idea is that actually we need to say these things because they're the messages that we need to hear. And we have so many voices in our head that tell us things that are not true about ourselves. Because we do tell ourselves at times, or we just question, do I really belong? I don't think I do. I don't think I fit in. Other people, they're experiencing the presence of Jesus. I'm not. I don't fit in. There's something wrong with me. And these are the kind of things that we can tell ourselves so easily. So what we need to do is tell ourselves what is actually true. Because that's what we need to hear. We need to hear truth. And so, one of the things, this is the next part of the chart that I'm just going to get us to do, just to remind us of this truth. I belong to the family of Jesus. You belong to the family of Jesus. We all belong to the family of Jesus. Can you say that? I belong to the family of Jesus. You belong to the family of Jesus. We all belong to the family of Jesus. This is an important truth that we need to hold on to, because if we lose it, if we start feeling like we don't fit in, we take ourselves away. And what we see here is that Jesus so beautifully deals with Peter. Look at this. It says in verse 15, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Couple of things we can notice. This is what some of the commentaries will tell you. If you read them, they say various different things. The first thing to notice is this. Look at how Jesus addresses Peter. Remember that it is Jesus who has changed the name of Simon to Peter. Peter, which means the rock. How does he address him now? Not as Peter, the name that he has given him, but as Simon, son of John. You know, if Peter is feeling bad about himself at this particular moment, Imagine how he feels when he says, "Do I really belong?" And Jesus now addresses me as Simon, son of John. He's not using the name that he's given me, he's using my old name. Do I fit in? Do I have a place? That must have been quite a hard moment for him, right there at that moment, to hear the word Simon. But you see, it's what Jesus is doing, because Jesus is going to do more than forgive him here. Jesus is going to restore him as well. You see, forgiveness is where you say, actually, I don't hold it against me. Restore is actually the consequences of what you've done. We can move beyond there because I'm going to restore you to what you were before. That's what Jesus is going to do. But he's going to start at the point where he's at now, which is as Simon. But remember again, he said right at the beginning, he says, afterwards they went fishing. So Simon was a fisherman when Jesus first met him. Now he's gone fishing again and Jesus is speaking to him as Simon. It's almost like he's saying, do you want to come back? Because I'm not going to force you. I'm not going to make you do anything. It's your choice. Simon, son of John, do you love me? I'm not going to put any pressure on of saying, Peter, it's your choice. Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter says, in response to that, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Here's one of the other things that some of the commentators pick up on. They make a point of the fact that when Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? That Jesus uses the word agapeo, which is a word of great commitment, of love. And when Peter responds, he uses the word philia, which means I'm very fond of you. Yeah, it's almost like... Say, it's the difference between, you can use love for all different kinds of things. It's the difference between, I love my children, and I do quite like technology, and you say, I love my iPad. There's a difference in what I mean by love in those two things, you'll be glad to hear. I do love my children far more than I do my iPad, but I might say I love my iPad. But this is the kind of difference that Jesus is saying, do you love me more than these? Do you agapeo me more than these? And he's saying, I filio you. Now some of the commentators again take this and they look at it and say, well, actually maybe what's happening here is Jesus is testing him. Remember what Peter was saying on the Passover. Even if all of these fall away, I won't. Maybe Jesus is challenging him at this moment. Do you really love me more than these? Maybe he's asking Simon, son of John, have you reevaluated this now? Have you changed your mind? Have you learned that actually, you can fail as well? You can make mistakes? That's what some of the commentators lean on. But Peter is there, he says, yes, you know that I love you. In fact, actually, as we talk about this, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? What is the these? Because again, the commentators will talk about, what does he mean by this? Is there a danger, some of them say, that what he's still asking them to do is that you're comparing yourself to other people? And actually, wasn't that one of the problems that they did? Remember the argument at Passover? Which of us is the greatest amongst the disciples? Bad argument to have there, as Jesus will take the job of the lowliest servant and wash their feet. So you've got this, what's he talking about? I happen to suspect, I wonder if what he's talking about is actually the catch of fish. Because remember, they've been out all night, they've caught nothing. And then they count the catch of fish. Do you ever look at the detail there is in Scripture and think, wow, that's amazing, isn't it? Why put in, there are 153 large fish that are caught. Just imagine again, you've been out on the sea, and you catch this great catch that you're struggling for, you can't get it on board, but you're pulling it back. But suddenly it's identified that Jesus is on the beach. And Peter's already got dressed to jump in and go and see Jesus, because he can't wait. And you get back to the beach and you kind of got this catch. Are you coming to see Jesus now? No, I just need to catch these fish. I need to count them first. It's incredible, isn't it? I'll talk a bit more about... potential significance of the 153 fish tomorrow. It's just interesting to know. I kind of think this was a great catch. And what's going on here is Jesus is saying, look, Actually, you were a fisherman. That's what your life was about. You've now had a great catch. Do you love me more than you love these? You could go back to just being a fisherman. Are you going to follow me? Are you going to live for me? And so he's asking this question. Do you love me more than these? And Peter is going to say, yes, I do. And he will respond, I follow you. Now, with all of those things in the commentaries, they're interesting. I just share them with you because I like that kind of thing. And I find it fascinating. I think the various things you can pull out of that. But the most important part of what is going on here is with Peter being restored. You're forgiven, Peter. You still have a place. You still belong. And there may be those of us who are here today with that question in our minds. You know, even as we're here this weekend, do I really fit in with everyone else who's here? Do I really fit in? Should I be here? Maybe you feel like that in church life. Maybe you feel about it in your walk with God. Do I fit in? Do I belong? Maybe you look back at things that you've done and you have a sense of shame. And it's kind of in the background. What you need to hear is this. You belong. You belong. Once we say, I love you, we belong. When we can say, I want to follow you, we belong. He's not going to make us be part of his family. He's not going to force it on us. But as soon as we say, yes, I'd like to be, we don't have to have this overwhelming, amazing spiritual experience. As soon as we say that, it's true, we belong. That is the truth. We are part of the family of God. So if you are here today and any part of you is feeling that sense of shame, I mean, let me say, we do need to ask for forgiveness, and we do need to say we're sorry, and we do need to look at trying to live differently. But we need to hear that we belong. Can we just say it one more time? I belong to the family of God. You belong to the family of God. We all belong to the family of God. Can we just pray for a moment? Father, we thank you, because this is truth. It says in Ephesians, your word says, now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. And Lord, we just want to say thank you, because this is scripture, therefore it means it's true. That actually we are a part of your family. Lord, I just want to pray for anyone who may be here today, who feels in some way that they don't fit in, that they're not sure whether they belong. Your word says, we belong. We are loved. In fact, you love us so much that Jesus died for us. Thank you. Lord, just pray for anyone who has that sense of shame, or the people who feel that they've missed out on something, they've missed out on the experiences that others have. Well, thank you that the truth is still the same. We belong. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're called. We're called to receive love. And we're called to belong. The last part of this session, I want to think about the fact that we're called to become as well. I came across this imaginary letter from the fictitious Jordan Management Consultants. I came across it some years ago. Some of you may have heard this already. But let me repeat it, because I think it's worth hearing. It says, to Jesus, son of Joseph, woodcrafter's carpenter shop, Nazareth, from Jordan Management Consultants. Dear sir, thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you have picked for managerial positions in your new organisation. All of them have now taken our battery of tests, and we have not only run the results through our computer, but also arranged personal interviews for each of them with our psychologist and vocational aptitude consultant. The profiles of all tests are included, and you will want to study each of them carefully. As part of our service, we make some general comments for your guidance, much as an auditor will include some general statements. This is given as a result of staff consultation and comes without any additional fee. It is the staff opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, education, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you are undertaking. They do not have the team concept. We would recommend that you continue your search for persons of experience in managerial ability and proven capability. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. The two brothers James and John, the sons of Zebedee, place personal interest above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. We feel that it is only our duty to tell you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus definitely have radical leanings, and they both registered a high school score on the manic depressive scale. One of the candidates, however, shows great potential. He is a man of ability and resourcefulness, meets people well, has a keen business mind, and has contacts in high places. He is highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. All of the other profiles are self-explanatory. We wish you every success in your new venture. Sincerely, Jordan Management Consultants. Well, this is a fictitious report, but interesting, isn't it? You know, as we read the Gospels, we will read of some of the failings of people, and no more so than Simon Peter himself. You know, Simon Peter is the one who can put his foot in it at a moment's notice. He can say the wrong thing at just the wrong time, even having said something right a few minutes before, when he recognises in that moment, when he recognises who Jesus is as the Son of God. Who do you say I am? And he gets this great affirmation. He then takes, when Jesus says, I'm going to die, he takes Jesus to one side and starts telling him off. He gets it so wrong. You know, here he is. Here's a man who a few weeks before has denied even knowing Jesus. Is he really going to be Peter the Rock? You know, one of the wonderful things that I see in Scripture, one of the wonderful things about our calling is this. He sees the potential in us of what we can become. He doesn't just see who we are right now, he sees who we can become. And that's important. You know, the first thing that we need to understand about this is it means we are not limited by our past. This is a question of, can you work out who this is, or when can you work out who this is? When I was 7 years old, my family was forced out of their home on a legal technicality, and I had to work to help support them. At age 9, my mother died. At 22, I lost my job as a store clerk. I wanted to go to law school, but my education wasn't good enough. At 23, I went into debt to become a partner in a small store. At 26, my business partner died, leaving me a huge debt that took years to repay. Anyone know who it might be yet? Not sure. No, I'd have no idea. I just want to see if there's a quiz later. It needs to be on. At 28, after courting a girl for 4 years, I asked her to marry me. She said no. At 37, on my third try, I was elected to the US Congress, but 2 years later, I failed to be re-elected. At 41, my four-year-old son died. At 45, I ran for the Senate and lost. At 47, I failed as the vice presidential candidate. At 51, I was elected president of the United States. It was Abraham Lincoln. And you hear some of what's happened in his life, and you think there are so many things that he could have looked back on and said, this stops me from moving on. You know, the debt that he had, the losses in his life, the unfairness of certain things that happened. You know, his family at the age of seven, forced out of the home on a legal technicality. He could have lived with all of those things that have happened in his past and seen them as things that prevented him from moving on. You see, we can be living in the past. We can be living in the past because of past failures. But we can also be living in the past because of things that have happened to us that stop us moving on. And actually, what Jesus does as part of our calling, he says he knows our histories. He knows all the things that have happened to us. He knows the good, the bad, the ugly. He knows the things that have caused us great pain. He knows the things that have brought us great joy. Through it all, he says, I know who you can become. You see, Peter didn't look very promising in who he was. If the Bible ended at the Gospels, and there was no more to it than that, we might wonder, how on earth has Christianity survived if Jesus trusted those 11 people? And yet, a short while later, once he was filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter was out preaching to the crowds, and 3,000 came to Jesus and to follow him in one day. That's amazing, isn't it? You know, the time came when Peter was walking along the streets and there were people who just wanted to walk in his shadow so that they might receive the healings that Peter was performing in the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter would become a key person in the life of the church. And Jesus saw the potential in him. Even when he had got it completely wrong. You know, let's face it, if in church life we experienced somebody who completely got it wrong, we would have a process that would, if they were going to be allowed to take a position of responsibility again, it would probably be a pretty long process to take them through it to see, do we really trust you? But Jesus, in just a few short weeks, will, through the power of the Holy Spirit, completely transform Peter. And Peter would indeed be a rock. He would live up to his name. And in fact, as part of the restoration that he received, I was talking about that before, and you know, he said, one day I'll die for you, Jesus. He would actually take that path, and one day he would die for Jesus. He hadn't blown it. He had potential. Jesus saw the potential and helped him to fulfill it. We need to understand that you and I are not the finished article right now. He's got more that he wants to do with us. He's got a journey that he wants to take us on to who we can become. And part of our calling, not only is to receive God's love, is not only to know that we belong, but to be confident that we are becoming who he wants us to be. You see, we're called to be like Christ. And that doesn't happen overnight in one day. That is a lifelong process for all of us to become more like Jesus. We are becoming more like him. You have potential. Potential to be more than you are right now. Potential to do more for him than you do right now. The potential to be more like him than you are now. And Jesus sees it in you and loves you for it. And that means that we need to think about how we see other people as well. You know, and that's a challenge for us. How do I see other people? How do I see other people when they have messed up? When they have got it completely wrong? Can I still see the potential in them through it all? Because very often we're looking at what they have done and we're focused on who they are right now. But can we? Can we as individuals, can we as a church, look beyond that and see the potential in people to who they can be? Because that's part of what our call is as disciples, to become more like Jesus, to help people become more like Jesus, to see people as Jesus sees them. And Jesus sees not only the worst in us, he sees the best in us as well. He sees us not only as we are now, but who we can be. Are we able to do the same? That's part of our call, to recognise that we are people who will become, who are growing. So I'll give you one more of our little challenge, if that's okay with you. And this is about becoming. It simply says this: I have potential. You have potential. We all have potential to grow in Christ. I have potential.
You have potential. We all have potential to grow in Christ.
I was just going to finish this session, and I got a couple of pictures of different types of tree. I showed you the picture earlier on of the hawthorn tree and spoke about what Pete Gregg was saying about that. But the bonsai tree grows literally inches tall. I don't know if any of you know how that happens. I didn't. I just looked it up to find out. For anyone who does know, I'll probably get all the technical terms wrong here, so forgive me for that. But what happens is when you plant the seed, when it begins to grow up as a sapling, as soon as it pokes its head through the earth, you pull it up and you tie up the main root on it, and then you replant it. When it comes up again, you do exactly the same. You keep doing that, and it stunts the tree's growth, so it can only become so high. Don't do that, and it will grow and grow. And you see, I think sometimes we have a choice in this. There are things that we can look at that can stunt our growth. It's like we cut off the growth that we can have. That happens when we don't deal with shame. That happens when we live in the past. That happens when we feel like we don't belong. It happens when we think, actually, this is all there is and I can never be more than this. And it stunts our growth. But the other picture I had was of an oak tree that grows and grows to be a really tall tree and reach its full potential. And that's what can happen for us as well. When we deal with the past, when we don't allow lies saying that we don't belong to take over our lives, where we recognise that who we are now is not who we will be in the future, because he is doing a work in us to make us more like Christ. And then we can grow and we can flourish. We can be the people that we are meant to be. And that is the best thing ever. And that's what Jesus wants for you. It's what he wants for me. And it's part of what we are called to. And whether we can hear that calling depends on our spiritual ears and our spiritual attitude. Can we hear the voice of Christ? Because he will say to you today, I love you. You're part of my family. You belong. And I know who you can be. And one day, who you will be. In the power of the Holy Spirit. And through the mercy and grace of God. Can we just pray for a moment before we break for lunch? And Lord, I do want to pray for each of us that we will hear your voice during the weekend, during this time away. May we hear your voice giving us words of affirmation, just maybe very gently, just through the warming of our hearts, the feeling of peace, whatever it is, but to hear that you love us, that we belong as part of your family. Lord, it may be for some of us that we need to grow into the potential that we have, to see potential, to know that this isn't all that there is, but you have more for us in the days ahead, that whatever our failures of the past, you have new things for us to do where, with you, anything is possible. Lord, I pray if there are people who need to be restored and encouraged through knowing that you haven't finished with them, you've got more for them. I pray that that message will be heard today. But for each of us, the same thing is true. Who we are today is not who we're supposed to be tomorrow, or next week, or next month, or next year. You want us to grow. And so, Lord, I just pray against anything that would stop us from growing in the name of Jesus, but that we would be able to flourish and grow in the power of your Spirit, to be the people that you have called us to be people in Christ, walking with you, step by step. In Jesus' name we pray.